father was out driving with his 13-year-old daughter, Kim, when they saw a sign that read, "Kid goats for sale." The father, being a dad, of course, said, "Look, Kim, there's a place back there selling kid goats, but we won't stop because I've got one already in the back seat." But before the father could finish laughing at his own joke, his daughter noticed another sign, "Antiques and old wares for sale." Quick as a flash, she said, "Look, Dad, there's a place back there selling antiques and old wares. Don't stop, because I've got you already." Everyone loves a good comeback. Do you remember the name Steve Bradbury? You do, good. Well, if you don't, let me tell you his comeback. It was the 2002 Winter Olympics at Salt Lake City, and Steve found himself, he was very surprised by this, he was an unlikely finalist in the speed ice skating. He did not expect a medal, but was just happy to have made it so far. Well, with the other four finalists, there's five per race, and they do 10 laps of this ice rink. There's five of them line up for the start, and as soon as a gun goes, Steve starts in last place. And for one lap and two laps, all the way to the ninth lap, onto the tenth, he's still in the last position. But on the final turn of the final lap, this is the last 40th of the race, one skater ahead of him slips and takes out the other three skaters. And he goes from fifth to first in that last 40th. He won Olympic gold. It was a wonderful, phenomenal, unexpected victory. And for a while, commentators had a lot of fun speaking of any comeback victory as doing a Steve Bradbury. Everyone loves a good comeback. Well, today we meet to celebrate the greatest comeback of all. A comeback that has never been matched and never will be, when Jesus Christ came back from the dead. Now, some of us are maybe here because we've heard a friend or relative tell us that Jesus rose from the dead, but science disproves that, doesn't it? Well, we're not yet convinced, and we want to know the facts. Did he or did he not rise? Others have maybe been wondering what the significance of his comeback means. You've heard people talk about it. It's often mentioned in church circles, but so what? Maybe others of us here have always wondered, what does the resurrection mean in my life? Why do I need it? Sometimes it might feel like one of those boxes that you never unpacked after moving a house. You know, it just remains in a room unpacked, and you forget what's in there, and you go, I can't remember what's in there. Obviously, I don't need it. Sometimes we do that with the resurrection. We know it's part of the Christian life. It's there, but we never open it up. We never think about it. We never apply it. Why do we need it? So this morning, we're asking these questions. How can we know he came back? What does it mean he came back? Why we need his comeback? Well, how can we know? Well, when we saw Steve Bradbury cross the finish line and newspapers wrote about him, we knew that Steve Bradbury had won that medal. There were eyewitnesses there. There were newspaper articles. And you could go home this afternoon and type into Google Steve Bradbury, and it will be the first hit that comes up. There is no doubt that Steve Bradbury got the medal in 2002. Some 17 years ago. But what of Jesus rising from the grave 2,000 years ago? Well, consider with me the evidence in Matthew 28. Verse 1 tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to the tomb. And other gospel accounts tell us that they go to the tomb with spices in order to embalm Jesus' body. Now, you do not do that if you do not think the person is dead. It would be like turning up to somebody's house dressed for a funeral when they're still alive. What are you doing? I'm still alive. These women truly believed that Jesus was dead. And no one has ever heard of Romans failing a crucifixion. They were very good at what they did. Well, then in verse 2, the Marys experience an earthquake, see an angelic being, remove a stone that would normally require several men to roll back, and hear him speak to them. They see the empty tomb. They rush off with great joy, and then they meet Jesus himself, and they touch him and hold him and worship him. These women were the first eye and ear and touch witnesses of the risen Lord. They were the first because Jesus would later appear to many others. He even eats fish with his disciples. Not that he needed to eat fish, but just to help them see, no, it's here, I'm not a ghost, I have come back. And then there's Thomas a week later who he says, look at my hands and my side. Now, we don't know whether Thomas actually touches Jesus at that point, but he certainly understands. He says, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus appears again to his disciples over a period of 40 days before his ascension, which is recorded in the book of Acts. One of those times, we learn later in 1 Corinthians 15, Jesus had appeared to more than 500 people at once. And there's this little note that says, most of whom are still alive at the time of the writing of the letter, though some have died. In other words, if you want to check that this man rose from the dead, you can ask the 500 plus people who saw him. Now, can you try and imagine more than 500 people trying to keep a lie going like that? If you've ever tried to keep a lie going, you'll know it's really hard work. You forget the details. When there's been conspiracies where lots of people have come together and say, let's say this is the truth when it's a lie, they end up with different testimonies. Or consider this. Charles Colson was one of the men in the Watergate scandal of 1972. He was imprisoned, of course, and while he was in prison, he became a Christian. And he said this, I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead, then proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Every one of them was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it were not true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the world's most powerful men, and they could not keep a lie for 3 weeks. You're telling me that 12 apostles could keep a lie for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. There's no denying that the New Testament evidence for Jesus rising from the dead is reliable. And we haven't mentioned evidence found in the Old Testament that speaks of what Jesus would do, nor have we spoken of evidence outside of the Bible, non-Christian writings that speak of Jesus rising from the dead. I think it takes more faith to deny his resurrection than it does to accept it as having taken place. If you do want to look into more evidence, please let me know. There's some really good resources out there and really helpful ones as well. But what does his comeback from death to life mean? What does it mean? I wonder if you saw the 2016 movie Hacksaw Ridge, based on the true story of Private Desmond Doss. Doss was a US medic who served in the World War II. In particular, he served at the Battle of Okinawa, which was from the 29th of April to the 21st of May 1945. During this particular battle, on one particular day, Doss kept coming back to the battlefield to rescue injured soldiers. He'd carry one injured soldier back to safety and then go out for another, and he did it again and again. For his bravery, he was awarded a Medal of Honor by President Harry Truman on the 12th of October 1945. Let me just read to you a short extract of what Truman said of Doss's actions. Speaking of one day in particular, Truman said, "As our troops gained the summit, a heavy concentration of artillery, mortar and machine gun fire crashed into them, inflicting approximately 75 casualties and driving the others back. Private First Class Doss refused to seek cover and remained in the fire-swept area with the many stricken, carrying them one by one, that's 75 injured soldiers, to the edge of the escarpment, and then lowering them on a rope-supported litter down the face of a 400-foot cliff to friendly hands." Did you hear that? 75 men he brought back one by one from the battlefield under fire. I struggled to lift my two boys, who are 7 and 9. How could Doss have enough strength to carry grown men, 75 of them, in battle gear, with different injuries of different kinds, in pain, whether they were being silent about the pain or in agony, under fire, back to safety? Where did he find the strength to do that? What is wonderful is that the movie brings this out, the truth that he was a Christian, and it was his deep conviction in God, his trust in him, that compelled him to go out again and again and again. The movie has him saying, or really praying, "Just one more, just one more, just one more," before he'd go back for another. Doss kept coming back to the soldiers again and again because he did not want them to die, but to live. Jesus comes back because he does not want us to die, but to have life in him. Though unlike Doss, Jesus only needed to come back once after he had won the battle. His comeback proves he is victorious, and he has indeed conquered death. What he accomplished had been foretold back in the Old Testament, and Jesus had often spoken about everything that he would accomplish upon the cross for his people. You might even remember that at his birth, the angel said, "You shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." His comeback from the grave means that his death for our sins on the cross, when all seemed lost on the Friday, was not in vain. Our sins against God through him have been washed away. We can know forgiveness through him. And we need to understand what we've been saved from, why he came. He came to warn us and to call us. He came to warn us because if we continued going in the direction we were going in, we would go into eternal death, what Jesus calls hell and often speaks of. Yet he comes to warn us away from hell and to himself, to be with him in heaven forever. He is the one to wash us clean, to pay the debt that we owe to God for our rebellion against him. And so he experiences hell in our place, that we might enter into heaven to be with him. And so his resurrection from the dead means that he has the power over death and the power to give us eternal life, something he gives freely to all who would come to him. Just try to imagine this earth-shattering sort of truth dawning on Mary Magdalene and the other Mary that morning. Not only do they see this being of light whose appearance was like lightning, they're terrified, of course. Not only do they see him move the stone back and say, and then they see the tomb's empty, but they receive this wonderful word from the angel. He says, "Do not be afraid. I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He certainly, definitely died. But he is not here. He's alive. He has been raised, as he said. Have you ever had one of those moments where you realize how good it is that you were wrong about a certain situation? Maybe you've worried about a family member or a friend. Maybe you've been really concerned about something or other going on in your life. And then somebody says to you, "I told you so." And you experience this relief and you're so glad you were wrong and that they were right. As he said is basically the angels telling us that Jesus was telling them, "I told you so." But he doesn't do it out of spite. He doesn't do it. He does it because he loves them. And he says, "As I told you, these things were going to take place. I spoke about these things plainly, what would happen to me. As he said." But up until this point, the women had not understood or believed what Jesus had been saying. And just in case they need more evidence, the angel casually seems to say, "Come, see the place where he lay. You can see that he's gone." Well, of course, they rush off with this wonderful message to the other disciples, and then they see Jesus, and he casually, I don't know, says, "Greetings." It's like saying, "G'day." And they embrace and worship him, who they realize is both their king and their friend. What a wonderful day to realize you are wrong, as he said. Well, the women rejoice. How do you respond to his comeback for you? Well, why do we need his comeback? I hope you can hear in part that we do need it. But it's possible to hear all about Jesus at church, all through Christians, all through the Bible, but still not do anything about him. You can hear the good news many, many times, but it'll be like water off a duck's back, or in one ear and out the other, but never going to the heart. It's a bit like some ducks who live next to where we live in Coolangup. These ducks live at a pond, which is just off Eleonora Drive on the hospital side. And they do a lot of nibbling at the grass and waddling around and doing what ducks do. But recently they've been doing a lot of waddling across the road. And it is clear that they are dangerously oblivious to the cars around them. And if ever there's a traffic jam along Eleonora Drive, it's because of the ducks. There's never any traffic any other time, but only when there's the ducks just waddling across a road, pecking at food, whatever it is, on the tarmac. They are oblivious to the dangers around them. Often cars will stop, but not always. The other day there was another duck who had been flattened. Jesus comes to us so that we are not oblivious to the dangers we face, so that we are not ignorant of what awaits us after we die if we do not come back to him. Remember, he comes to warn us about hell and save us from it into heaven, to bring us by his side forever. He does not want you to die forever, but wants you to live with him forever. And so today of all days is a good day for us to remember that he is risen and he has come back to call us to come back to God today. But what does coming back to God look like? The Bible often speaks of a word called repentance, to repent and believe. Repent is a military term that means 180 degree turn. You're going in one direction, about turn, you turn and you come back to God. But let me share with you what David Mansfield writes, and he will help us understand what turning back to God looks like. David Mansfield, you may have met him or remember him from a couple of months ago. he interviewed Rory Stein, who was one of Nelson Mandela's chief bodyguards. Now, David's quite a built man, balding. I'm not sure how old he was with this particular story, but just try and picture the scene. He writes, "I experienced what turning to God looks like and feels like while on a holiday in the Australian Alps many years ago. We were staying near the walking track that leads to the summit of Mount Kosciuszko. It was late spring, and one fine day I decided to walk to the summit, about 10 kilometres. I rang the ranger for a weather report. He told me that the weather can change so suddenly that I must abide by two rules. Do not walk alone, and do carry all weather clothing. I ignored his advice and headed off alone in the magnificent sunshine. All the way up the steady climb, I could hear birds singing, creeks gurgling, and the fluffy white clouds in the sky. The warm rays of the sun bore down pleasantly on my legs and my singlet covered back. I thought, what does a ranger know about these mountains? I don't need to be weighed down by heavy clothing. This walk is easy to do solo on a sunny afternoon. What a stupid ranger. What a fun-spoiling, joy-killing bother of a man. They should make me the ranger. I'd show people how to enjoy these mountains." Completely lost in these and other smug, self-satisfied thoughts, I suddenly felt something hit the side of my face. I looked up to see a giant hailstorm brewing menacingly in the west, and it was coming upon me like an invading army. Now, let me tell you what repentance looks like in a singlet and a pair of shorts running at full speed. And remember, he's quite a big built man. I had been walking without a care in the world in one direction, ignoring the ranger's advice. I began running in the opposite direction towards the safety of a shelter about a kilometre away. With every footfall, I resolved that I would never again ignore the ranger's advice, that good, wise, and loving advice given to me for my welfare and the welfare of others. The ranger knew these mountains. He knew how life was to be lived on them. He was better qualified than I was. From now on, he could keep his job, and his words would rule my actions in his domain. That first hailstone was like a good news message. It said, change your mind and change your direction. I had been going in one direction in defiance of his authority. I did a 180 and began travelling back in reliance on the ranger's wisdom. Nor was it lost on me that the very hut I was running to take refuge in, was provided for by this caring ranger for the likes of careless people like me. It stood there ready for me like a fortress for me who was foolish enough to not have listened, to escape the fury of storms like the one that was on its way. And as I ran, I rewrote the opening lines to a hymn called Rock of Ages. Hut of ages built for me, let me hide myself in thee. And David concludes, we are to turn from a life of rebellion and indifference to our Creator and come back to him. We are to trust in the provision of Jesus' death and resurrection from the fury of the storms of God's righteous judgment for our forgiveness. If you haven't come back to God already, today is a good day to do that. Well, let me pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you, for not only did you send your Son to warn us out of your love, but you sent him to die for us and rise for us and call us into your presence forever. Work the truth of his comeback into our hearts, that we might know true life now, and also be ready for the day when we will meet you face to face, or for the day when you will return to gather up your people to yourself. Father, your Son came back to prove his conquering and victorious death over death. Help us to receive his life today, we pray. Amen. Amen.